It's good to be with the saints this morning, amen. Especially in light of the fact you thought you might be in a hospital after a double heart attack within 20 seconds yesterday. So I half expected to come in this morning, and during the worship service there being an incriminating video of me played on the screen. So I thank my wife for so far not divulging that to the public. But I'm sure it will happen at some point. Be turning to 2 Timothy 2. We're going to finish up our series, hashtag stewards. Looking at gifted, and we're looking at stewards of discipleship, part 2 of making Jesus' final words our first work. And so I'm going to say a brand or a product trademark, and I want you to answer in only one word the business that company represents, okay? Get you warmed up with an easy one. Starbucks.
Coffee.
Toyota.
Tacoma.
Rolex.
Watch.
Nike.
Shoes.
Basketball.
Vera Bradley.
Purses.
I don't know.
Good answer. Titleist.
Dog.
Godiva.
Chocolate.
What?
L'Oreal.
Makeup.
IBM. Coca-Cola.
Drink.
Lippmann.
Stethoscope.
I knew my wife would get that. Stethoscope. Now we'll see who's going to actually answer this one. Smirnoff.
Church down the street. No, Smyrna. My bad.
Here's the last one. Are y'all ready?
Killer.
The church.
Family.
One word to describe the business of the church. It ought to be disciples. We're here to worship Jesus and worship God. We're here to make disciples. As we established last week, by and large, 21st century churches fail to be good stewards of the Great Commission, because I guarantee you, most people inside a church can better describe the business of Smirnoff than they can the church. One of the greatest problems we face in the church today, why we fail to be good stewards of the Great Commission, is, you know what we've done? We've outsourced the task of that to who? Me, Kevin, Jimmy, the pastors. That's who we've outsourced it to. We've left it in a handful of full-time folks to do the job that Jesus gave to us. And so really, you know what our first step is in making Jesus' final words our first work? Repent. Repent for being disobedient. Even when we have carried it out, I would say the church has been pleased enough to stop in the alphabet at A, B, C. A, attendance. B, buildings. And C, cash. And failed to get to the D, discipleship. As Herb Hodges said, we count people, not make people who count. Yeah. And then we want to wonder why our country is in the hot mess that it's in. I tell you why. Because the American church has failed to disciple people. And to make people who count. Dallas Willard says that the Great Commission, or discipleship, is the great omission of the Great Commission on the part of the churches. And so I'm going to tell you, it should be ours as well. You see, in the first century church, discipleship was not a ministry in the church. It wasn't something that happened at 5 o'clock on Sunday afternoon. It was the ministry of the church. And I'm going to tell you, Crossway will never become what God has intended for it to be unless and until we get on our heart what is on His heart, and that is people. And that is all people. Amen. From the end of the street to the end of the world. And we will not, and unless until we rediscover discipleship and make His final words our first word, we're not going to become what He wants us to become. And so that's what we're in the midst of doing. We're looking at the who, what, to what extent, why last week of discipleship. And in a nutshell, here it is. Every believer, make disciples, not better Christians, but disciples. Followers of Christ who copycat Jesus, His thinking and His living, that then go and make more of the same to all nations. The end of the street, to the end of earth, to the end of time. You know why? Because Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, and He said so, and I love Him.
Amen.
And if He said do it, then because of His love for me and my love for Him, then I'm going to do it. So this morning we come to the where, how, and when. So 2 Timothy 2, 1 to 2. I'm going to read the Great Commission again, then we're going to read 2 Timothy 2, 1 to 2. Stand with me to honor the reading of God's Word. And I'll read Matthew 28 again. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Let's pray. Father, it's a wonderful day that you have given us. We thank you that you created this day and appointed each and every one of us before the foundation of the earth to be here today. Thank you for that, Father. Thank you for your love of us, Father. Thank you so much, Father, that you have the whole world on your heart. Help us here at Crossway to get on your heart, on our heart, what is on your heart. Help us, as we saw, in the faith of a child that's willing to get up and serve you, Father, to be like that. Father, to in the children's moment, to copy Christ and then to teach others to do the same, for that is the great task that you have called us to, and your target is the entire world. We thank you for your precious word, and we can hold a copy of it in our hands. Thank you for Jesus and his finished work on the cross. It's in his precious name we pray this morning. Amen.
Amen.
So we're going to look at the where. Stewards of discipleship. Well, where? Notice first what I always tell us. Context, context, context. What's the context of 2 Timothy 2, 1 to 2? What is Timothy doing at this time? Where is he to walk this out, so to speak? Well, I tell you where he's at. He's pastor of First Baptist Ephesus. And so he's to carry out the command of the Great Commission through the local church. Now, did Paul make this up on his own? Where did he get that? Well, he got it from Jesus' final words, baptizing them and teaching them. Baptizing, the ministry of ordinances. Teaching them, the ministry of teaching. Where do those primarily take place? In the local church, right? And so Scripture teaches us the local church is the natural environment, the culture for discipling. We see that here in 2 Timothy 2:2. You know why Kevin goes and trains pastors? So their local church then gets this vision of what God has on his heart, and they too can take it to the end of the earth. So it's through the local church. Well, how do we do that? Couple things we're going to look at: weekly gatherings, the accountability structures, the elders and members. And I know I'm going to confuse some of you when I say elders, but you can put in there for the Baptist way of thinking, that's pastors and deacons, okay? So between those, Paul 19 times in 1 Corinthians 12 calls the church a body. So using that same analogy of a human body, you've got skeleton and then you've got flesh and muscle that come together to make a human body. Think of that as the church. The church's skeleton is to preach the whole counsel of God by those that have been gifted to do so, baptize and affirm credible professions, the Lord's Supper to declare the Lord's death and make into one until He comes back, and then to excommunicate anybody whose life doesn't match their lips. That's the skeleton. Now the flesh and the muscle, what is that? That's relationships. So turn to John chapter 13. I mean, we think church. I told Marty, I said, you know, God really laid on my heart this week. The church has gotten so far away from what the biblical model is that when we see the biblical model, we don't even recognize it. We think church is let me just roll up in the parking lot at the last minute and come up here and let it be all about me and of the worship. Well, if it's not the kind of music I like, then I'm going somewhere else. And if someone makes me angry, then I'm going to go somewhere else. And if they're not doing down there what I think is what God has called us to do, then I'm going somewhere else. Well, if it's Baptist or it's Assembly of God or it's Methodist, then I'm going somewhere else. And we completely have lost sight of what God has called church to be. Look at John 13, 34. to 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. There's a bunch in the church that still ain't learned that new commandment. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Let me ask you this. If Crossway Baptist Church, if the church down the street, if the world was dependent upon how we love each other, knowing that we were Jesus' disciples, as Rob would say, I'm just going to leave that one right on there. Walk on. Would they know that we are His disciples by the love that we have for each other? And think about how Jesus loved. Turn to John 15. How did He demonstrate this love? Number one, He obeyed the Father. And you know what that ultimately cost Him? His life. John 15, 13 to 15. Greater love, or look at 12. This is my commandment, you love one another, again, as I loved you. How did He love us? Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Where is that kind of love in our churches? That we are willing to lay down our life for each other. The moment somebody upsets us, the moment somebody says something, the moment somebody sits in my seat, or they don't sing the hymn that I wanted sung that week, we're out of there. We're out of there. And Jesus says, lay down your life for each other. That's the flesh. That's the muscle. So the place that we can best live this out is the church. So I want us to look at five things of how the church is a culture of discipling. So you can write these things down. Number one, gathering together. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. The first place that our discipling work starts is just by gathering together. You can't disciple somebody that don't show up, can you? Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Like I said, man, people want to misquote this or they want to quote it out of context all the time. Well, you know, now the Bible says, let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some. And basically what they're doing is pointing out Fred that ain't coming. But then they won't then take up the gauntlet of, how about this, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as a habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. How about instead of worrying that Fred ain't here on Sunday, you go to his house and see why? Maybe the man's in crisis. And it ain't just my job to go and do it. It's gathering together. So what's the goal here of not neglecting to meet together? So that we can basically make people into disciples. Teach them to follow Jesus. Teach them to do spiritual good to one another. And how do we accomplish that? Gather together. And so I'm going to ask you, are you doing your part? Are you coming prayed up? Are you coming cleaned up? Are you coming studied up? We're about to, as soon as this month is over, we're about to launch into Luke, and I don't know how long we're going to be there, but I bet you it might be till the Lord comes back. But you, the month of October, need to be reading and digesting Luke. And if you're ahead of me, and you know that we're going to be in Luke 4 next week, come up and say, Pastor, man, I read this, and I had some great insight. You never know when your insight might end up in a sermon. But come studied up. And come like I talked about last week. Don't come like a pig to trough, pushing and shoving and getting everybody else out of the way so you can have the prime seat and everything can go just how you want it to go. Come ready to love on another brother or sister. Number two is the authority structure. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. I spoke yesterday at Central Baptist Men's Breakfast, and I told them, any of my people know, and I told them that morning, I said, y'all get ready, it's preacher aerobics. Y'all going to be flipping all over. Matthew 16, 13 to 19. This is Jesus' design. Well, now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples. And you know this is the greatest question probably anybody could be asked outside of what must a man do to be right before God. Who do people say that Jesus is? Who do you say that Jesus is? They said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He said to them, who do you say I am? Simon Peter replied, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I'll tell you, you are Peter, Petra, little rock. And on this rock, big rock, Jesus, in this profession, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And look, immediately there's an accountability structure. I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Later, look at Matthew 18. Jesus then puts this authority of accountability into the hands of the local church. Matthew 18, 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, then what? Tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. And so immediately there's this culture of accountability. We've lost that in our churches. You see, that's why I said discipleship training hour, it's not really about discipleship. It's a glorified Bible study. Discipleship, true discipleship, is that then I am accountable. And I know on Saturday morning that when these guys come to my house and I ask them, did you look at anything immoral this week? You know what they're going to turn around and ask me? Did you look at anything immoral this week? It's accountability. It's not just getting into Scripture. Number three, baptizing and teaching. How exactly does the church affirm who the disciples are? Through baptism and the Lord's Supper. That's what Jesus said. Baptizing, teaching. To baptize someone is to formally recognize he, she is with Jesus. I thought of the song, Tell the World by Lecrae. I'm going to tell the world, tell the world, tell the world. He says, I'm a billboard, broadcasting like a radio. We would really do great in this country. It wouldn't be quite the hot mess it is if the Christians would get busy being a billboard and broadcasting like a radio who Jesus Christ is and see it in their life. And so those Jesus representatives then have to be taught. And so how are they taught? Did the apostles just willy-nilly go around making disciples? No, they baptized folks into churches. Where then, guess what? One-on-one discipling and fellowship could happen. Think about Acts 2. Peter preaches. Folks repent and get baptized. Then the people do what? Gather together. All of that adds up to First Baptist Church, Jerusalem. And then what do? They then start going out and doing the same. All right, number four is the work of pastors. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. What's the job of the pastor? Some folk think it's to do everything. Well, we need the garbage disposal changed down at the church. We'll call the pastor. Let him go do it. Yeah, you don't. Vicky's right. Do not call your pastor, because then you'll have a job big enough to call in the professionals. Hebrews 13, 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith. You see three things here. First is teach. They spoke to you the word of God. Our job, the fundamental role of a pastor elder, is to disciple the people by teaching them God's Word. I've heard people say, well, I don't like that pastor. He's okay, but he's more of a teacher. Well, thank God he's a teacher. Yeah. You ought to bless the Lord for that man being in your pulpit if he's teaching you the Word of God. And you do that first as evangelists. 2 Timothy 4:5. He told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by what? Hearing. And so first it's that of an evangelist. Second, it's that of a teacher. In Acts 6, 1-4. Do you know why we have deacons? You know the original, again, like I said, we have gotten so far away from the biblical model, we don't even recognize it when we see it. The word deacon is to kick up dust. The deacons are supposed to be running around doing the ministry of the church so much of kicking up dust, and the pastor's supposed to be over there praying for the souls and getting the message ready. That's what Acts 6, 1-4 says. And so what's the goal? Then that the pastor can have a better sermon just to puff folks up with knowledge? No, it's to enlist, equip, and employ. And we'll look at that in a minute. They're to disciple so other people can disciple. Look here at Hebrews 13:7 again. So they teach. Second is they lead. Remember your leaders. They lead in everything. They lead in watching over and protecting the flock. They lead in accountability. Third is that they exemplify, imitate, mimic, copy their faith. Same word as in 1 Corinthians 11:1. 1 Peter 5:3 says, be an example. So we're to be an example. If I'm setting a bad example, you need to come hold me accountable to it. If I'm setting a good example, guess what? You need to copy it. If it's what I'm copying of Christ. Number five is responsibility of members. It's also threefold. So pastors are to teach, and they're to lead, and they're to be examples. The members are to first receive and support. Receive and support. It says in 1 Timothy 5:17, let those who rule well be worthy of double honor. I'm going to tell y'all what. You know, there's many things God has shown me over the last couple of weeks of why I'm blessed to be here at Crossway, which I already knew. But I'm going to tell you one thing. When I was down here last week, and I'm in invitation time, and I'm sitting here as a pastor expecting other people to come to me for whatever problems or salvation decision, whatever decision they have, and a man comes down front and says during the invitation time, how can I pray for you? That's what we're to do. Be loving on one another. Encouraging one another. I need it as much as you do. I guarantee you. Ask those closest to me. They'll tell you. But it's not my job to run out and do every single thing in the church. And it's not the deacon's job either. As we're going to look at in a minute. Equip the saints so they can do the work. Second is they should be ready to reject. If the train gets off the track and Buffy Cook is compromising the Word of God, I give you permission to fire me. Because you should. If we'd get busy doing that in some churches, again, our churches might be in a better state and might be healthier. Alright, third is accept full responsibility. Romans 12, 10-16, we read there three times. Love one another, encourage one another. Accept full responsibility for one another. I love what this one pastor said. He said, churches don't need programs so much as they need cultures of discipline. Cultures where each member prioritizes the spiritual health of others. Think of it this way. If you had a dear friend that was lost and didn't know the Lord and got saved, lived in another city and got saved, what would your prayer for that person that your dear friend be? Your prayer for them would be that they would get plugged into a church, wouldn't it? And then what would your prayer be for that church? To absolutely, unequivocally love them, encourage them, build them up, disciple them, and take them from being a baby sucking on the bottle of God's Word to digesting the meat of God's Word. Now here comes the big thing. You ready? Are you doing that here at Crossway Baptist Church? You desire that for your friend in another city. Why don't you desire it for your brother that's sitting across the pew from you? All right, stewards of discipleship, how? How are we to do this? Number one, the church corporately. Our mission statement is love God, love people, make disciples. How are we to do that? Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. For time's sake, I'm just going to reference it and you can read it today. It's to enlist, equip, and then employ. Enlist members for the body, equip them within the body, and then employ them outside the body. And I love here in his book, Herb Hodges talks about this and what I've been referencing so much about the normal way that a church does. And what they do is, here's the world, and so you've got the congregation, and then you take some in the congregation and you make them leaders. And then you take some of those leaders and you make them staff. And then you, out of the staff, you've got the pastor, and he has to do everything, and he's supposed to reach the world. And you know what you end up with? You end up with discouraged leaders. You end up with a bunch of self-centered Christians in the church in a world that's unevangelized. And so the model that is in Scripture, again, like I said, we don't even recognize it, is that you've got the pastor that infects the staff with his vision. You know, the first thing I did when I came here to Crossway? Build up the leadership. Infect them with my vision. Why? Because this is what the biblical model is. And then that staff raise up leaders. We've raised up our deacon body. We've raised up people in the church that are able-bodied and can teach. And then now we are ready to launch this thing to the world to infect the congregation, that the congregation can go out and win the world. And when we do that, you know what you have? You have the most excited leaders on the planet. And then you've got a bunch of spiritual people that don't come to the trough like pigs. They're thinking, let me love one another. Let me love my brother first. And then you know what we have? We have a world that's been evangelized. So this is what we're doing. This is what we're in the midst of doing. You think, well, Wednesday night is just another program. No, Wednesday night has been a whole thing of enlisting, equipping, and employing people, so that we can teach you through evangelism to win converts. And soon on Sunday night, Kevin is going to come and he is going to teach this thing to us all. So probably October 23rd, we're going to try and start it. We're going to look at Sunday afternoon, not exact time for sure, probably 4. But you need to go on and be putting that on your calendar. You'll sit and watch a football game on Saturday and spend 3 hours doing that, or a baseball game, the World Series, but you won't come and get equipped to take the mission of Christ to the end of the earth. And that's what we're going to be doing. All right, so individually, how do we work this out? Through discipleship groups, D groups. And so there's a threefold plan to that. And so what you do is 3 to 5 of you, someone that's a leader here, you decide, I'm going to start a discipleship group. You've not got to be the pastor. You just got to stay one step ahead of everybody else in your group. And go and get 3 to 5 people, and then you start meeting. And so the first thing you got to do is choose somebody. How do we choose? Who? Because you can't disciple the whole church. I can't disciple the whole church. Kevin can't disciple the whole church. Jimmy can't disciple the whole church. The deacons can't. And so how do we choose? Number one, I'm going to give you 9 things to consider. One is a family member. Parents ought to be discipling kids and spouses each other. Second is spiritual state. Again, you cannot disciple a lost person. You can evangelize them, but you can't disciple them. Because 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. Number 3 is church membership. We have a greater responsibility for those in our own church. Doesn't mean you can't disciple people outside your church, but we have a greater responsibility to them. 4 is gender. I use this verse all the time. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And I'm going to tell you, if I'm having a discipleship group with 2 other women, I don't care if everything is kosher, it looks horrible and is not abstaining from every appearance of evil. And so gender, it should be men discipling men and women discipling women. Age, normally it's going to be someone younger than you, but that doesn't necessarily mean it has to be. Different from you. How about you find somebody that's different from you, that has a leaning towards a different theology potentially, or is a different color, or even a different denomination. Different from you, because we can all learn from each other. One of the great things about our country is the different cultures, and so we can learn from one another if we'll humble ourselves to do so. Amen? 7 is teachability. You can't teach somebody that ain't teachable. 8's faithfulness to teach others. You don't want to be discipling somebody that's going to fumble the handoff or pass the baton. Did you see where Jalen Hurd was sitting on the bench yesterday? He had a lower extremity injury, a.k.a. you showboating into the end zone and you fumbled the handoff. Go have a seat, sir. Faithful to teach others. 9 is proximity and schedule. And so Ephesians 5:16, redeem the time. You can't disciple everybody. The biggest is this: pray, seek God, and listen. You remember War Room? What did she say? Lord, send me another. She didn't run off in the power of her own flesh and say, well, I'm going to take this person, I'm going to disciple. She first and foremost went to the Lord and asked Him and let Him direct her steps. All right, 2 is have clear aims. I blew Billy away when I told this Wednesday night. When God determines the maturity of a church, He doesn't count the Christians, He weighs them. He weighs them. And so what we have done in our churches is we have raised up people that are 2 inches deep and a mile wide. And so think, what weighs more? A pancake? A bowling ball that's 10 pounds or a 100-pound slab of concrete that's 5x5? And so I don't care if we got 50 people or 50,000, the goal at Crossway is always going to be depth. And so the way you do that is iron sharpen iron. Live life together. M-A-R-C-S is what Robbie Gallaty uses in his discipleship groups. Marks. M is missional. A is accountable. Remember those things I asked the guys. Did you spend time with your family this week? Did you spend time in the Word and praying? Did you look at anything immoral? Hold each other accountable during those things. Communal is C. There is no such thing as Lone Ranger Christianity. Bonhoeffer said, sin demands to have a man by himself. It withdraws him from the community. The more isolated, the more destructive the power of sin over him. And then S is scriptural. You know what you need as a textbook? This right here. The B-I-B-L-E. Alright. So, quickly pay the cost. Jesus told us in Luke 14 to count the high cost of discipleship. It's going to cost you time, study, prayer, and love to do discipleship. Remember what I said last week. You can't microwave disciples. It's a crock pot recipe, and it's going to cost you some stuff. All right, stewards of discipleship, last thing is win. Win. It's been said, and I've said before, retirement for a Christian is out of this world. Here's what you young people, I know what you're thinking. All this discipleship sermon that Dr. B is preaching, man, this is boring me to death. It's got no application to my life whatsoever. I'll disciple people when I get older. No, you disciple them right now. Amen. Right now. We've had a young woman to stand up in this pulpit and say how she was reaching out to someone in her class, and she's got a young lady that is sitting beside her that has been baptized into our fellowship because her and your youth leader were faithful to share with her the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's not wait, young people. It's right now. 1 Timothy 4:12, why don't we get impact? Impact, we talk about it. Be an impact. It says, you be an example. Noah, you be an example to me in faith and conduct. Well, what is faith and conduct? Carrying out the Great Commission. And then you say, well, so a young person will say, well, I got plenty of time and I'll just do it later. You know what an old person says? I've done my time. No. Uh-uh. In Titus 2, it says, older women teach, guess who? The younger women. We need, I wish I could sometimes take my son and squeeze him out and drink some of that. Talk about a 5-hour energy shot, man. I need his energy, you know what I'm saying? But you know what you young people need? And I'm not just talking about the ones in high school. I'm talking about the college and career ones. You need the wisdom of us that are gray-haired. And so remember what I said, Psalm 92:14, you're going to bear fruit even in old age. Again, we need to make discipleship. And so when do we do it? We do it till Jesus comes back. That's what we do. And remember what I said. Pray, give, go, don't. Don't grow weary of doing good. Let me brag on us for a little bit. 2-3 years ago, do you realize if we count up what was meeting in homes, Wednesday night and Sunday school, you know we had 2 discipleship groups in this whole church? You know how many we have right now? 15. 15. But here's the thing, you got to keep it up. You cannot grow weary of doing good. I pray 2017 is the year God explodes this church from the end of the street to the end of the earth, to the end of time. Amen? In closing, I want to tell you about Pioneer 10. It was a spacecraft that NASA sent out. And they thought they were basically going to just send this thing mainly to get pictures of Jupiter. And it was going to have a life of about 3 years. And so Jupiter is basically like 588 million kilometers or something like that. So that's all that they were hoping that they would get out of it. And it was sending back signals by an 8-watt transmitter. Man. That's enough and only enough to power your nightlight in your bedroom. Well, you know what this thing did? It didn't last 3 years. It lasted 30. And it didn't last 588 million kilometers. The last contact they had with it in 2002, it was 12 billion kilometers from the Earth, and they think it's now 16 billion kilometers from the Earth, all because a tiny 8-watt transmitter. Here's the application point. Augustine said, without God we cannot, and without us God will not. You think he can't work through you, your little 8-watt ability? You get off in an offering plate and see what God will do with you. D.L. Moody said, the world is yet to see what God can do with one man wholly committed to him. Oh, I guarantee you there's people saying, oh yeah, little old Crossway Baptist, yeah, we know them. That about 8 watts worth of power in the big Hatchie Baptist Association. What if we stepped into the offering plate? What if we became good stewards of all we've talked about in the last 11 weeks? What in the world could God do with that? You know what I told him Wednesday night? I ain't got the slightest clue, but I sure would love to find out. I sure would love to find out. John Piper said this, there's three possibilities with the Great Commission. You can go, you can sin, you can disobey. He said, but ignoring it ain't a Christian option. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you loved us enough to create us. Father, you didn't just create us and then leave us. Father, you saved us. Thank you so much for that. We're not willing of that, Father. Or we're not deserving of that. And then, Father, we do not in one second deserve to be used by you to bring people to know your precious Son. But thank you that you chose us to do that. Father, help each and every one of us to get on our heart what is on yours. And that is people. All people, from the end of the street to the end of earth, to the end of time. We just ask now as we have this time of invitation, you rain your Holy Spirit down upon this place. Father, give those that can't see eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to receive the truth of your word. And we'll ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. And so, invitation time, I think it's on the screen. I put this on my Facebook picture. This picture from deer stand last Saturday. You see, deer hunting ain't all about killing a deer. And then I posted it with this scripture. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display His craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make Him known. You know, John Piper said ignoring God's word isn't an option. Neither is ignoring His existence and your personal accountability to Him. If God exists, He has to reveal Himself to us or else we would never know Him. And so He's chosen to do that through two things, natural revelation, special revelation. Psalm 19 talks about natural revelation. Day after day, night after night, the heavens scream out and cry for the existence of God. You know what's even greater? Your body. That you can see in color right now, thanks to a small little smidge on the back of your eye. It's not there by evolution. It's there by the hand of an almighty creator. And then through special revelation. Well, who's got the corner marketed, the market on who God is? Is it the Muslims? Is it this? Who is God? He reveals Himself through this. This is His Word. And you say, oh, it's just a book of fairy tales. I'm going to tell you, the resurrection proves it. There ain't been one archaeologic finding that has ever discounted the truth of this Bible. 300 prophecies. One man fulfilled them. It's a statistical impossibility for one man, Jesus Christ, to fulfill all the prophecy that he did. It's not for a lack of evidence that we refuse to believe this is God's word. It's because of the hardness of our heart. You see, I try to do the ridiculous thing myself. As a doctor, can you imagine that? Working on human bodies and denying God's existence. How about you? He has written His existence in your very eye, in your very heart, in your very soul, in His Word. And let me tell you, each and every one of us is going to stand one day and going to give a personal account for our life. That's what Romans 4:12 says. And so if you were to die today, you were to stand before Him, are you ready to give a personal account? I didn't ask you if you were ready to go to heaven. I was asked if you're ready to give an account. You know, there's only one way you can do that, and that's to be right before God. Well, how can a man be right before God? Well, there's only one way. Because God created us out of love to worship Him, to bring Him honor and glory. And you know what we've done? We've robbed Him of it. We've offended His holiness because we're sinners. But He loved us enough still to send His precious Son to die for us and not just stay dead, but then to be raised on the third day. And anyone who will believe in that and His finished work on the cross and repent of their sin and put their faith in Him, He guarantees to do that same thing on that final day. And so you're commanded right now to repent and believe the gospel. He also has told you to make a public profession of that. And so why do you come down here this morning during invitation time? Not because that saves you, but because He's told you to do so. And so as we have this time of invitation and stand, whatever it may be, God is stirring your heart. If you've never been baptized and you're saved, you've never been saved and you feel God pulling you today to be saved, or you've been visiting with us and God is calling you to be a member here at Crossway, stand as we have this time of invitation. She comes today, having made profession of faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and having been baptized, want to join Crossway Baptist Church today. And I know there ain't nobody going to say no, amen. But all in favor of receiving her today, say aye.
Aye.
impose, surely not.
No.
So, love her. Just going to ask her after we have a commission just to come by and just tell her welcome officially to the family. She's been part of the family. As Billy has been saying at the back door, welcome home. She's been at home for a while. She just made it official this morning, I think. And so, I'm going to ask those that are going on the Africa trip and Kevin to come down here this morning. And if you'll just kneel down or we need to get chairs, whatever, just going to ask y'all to come on up. And anyone in the church, you don't have to be ordained. You know, this ain't about doing it the Baptist way. It's about doing it the biblical way. In Acts 13, they laid hands on Paul and Barnabas and commissioned them to go off. So we've got a group of people that are going. You saw some pictures on the screen earlier of the church that's already built. We can't wait to come and tell you the stories of what's going to happen, what God's going to do, and how He's going to use us. And so I'm going to ask that anyone who wants to come today, first what I'm going to do is ask if you'll just come and pray for Africa, and then I'm going to ask Kevin to come up so that I can lay hands on him as well. We can pray for his trip to Belgium. So anyone that wants to come up at this time, just lay his hands on and pray for our team.
And Lord, until they multiply heaven exponentially. Father, we pray a hedge of protection to keep these people safe, but we know your work is not always safe. But we know that if you call, you will. And we thank you for your grace and mercy. And I thank you for these men and women in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Father, Lord God, we love you. And Lord, it's because of that love and because of that understanding that these men and women have agreed with you and agreed with your word and agreed with your commission to go into the world making disciples. And Father, as these men and women travel halfway across the country to Africa, God, we ask you to keep them safe, but more importantly, Lord God, we ask that you be with them, that your spirit be present, and your spirit guide them through every step they take and every word that they speak. Lord God, as they go to help heal and bring health to the people of Africa and to the place that you've sent them, Lord, I just pray that those that need healing will come across this team, but more importantly than that, Father, I pray that those who need spiritual healing will come across this team. I pray more than health, Father, I pray that their souls be restored. I pray not only is their health restored, but Father, I pray that there are some that are left that can continue to teach after the team leaves and returns home. So, Father, bless every heart here. God, we love you. It's in Jesus' holy name that we pray and we send off to men and women. Amen.
the uttermost parts of the earth, and we pray for all of those who are born to Africa, and we pray for Kevin as he comes to the elders. We ask that you give the hedge protection around them, give them a safe trip there, keep them safe while they're there, help them to spread the gospel, that the gospel will be spread all over the world. Thank you for their commitment. We ask you to keep them safe, give them a safe journey home, and help them to just catch on, and the gospel will be spread everywhere. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Almighty Father, thank you for who you are, Father, and thank you because we have come here through your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, Father, and He's all of these that these women and men are doing for your glory, Father. We love you and we honor you, Father. Heavenly Father, I pray that heaven will be open, Father, and that you will bring holy anointment to these people, Father. I pray, Heavenly Father, first that their lives will be transformed, Heavenly Father. I pray that they will acknowledge their sin against you and that they will know who they are in you, Father. I pray, Heavenly Father, that they will they go and walk throughout you, Father, that they will meet people, that they will have divine appointments, Father. I pray that they will have the boldness to preach your holy name, Father. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will do something in their lives, Father, while they go to Africa, that their lives will be transformed, Heavenly Father. I pray that they, while they are outside of their comfort zone, Father, I pray that they will teach them a lesson, Father. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you, they will be transformed, that they will be transformed and equipped in a different way, that they will know, Father, what you have called them to do, Father. I pray for a time of just worship to you, Father. I pray for a time of quietness, Father, while they are there so that their lives can be transformed, Father. I pray that they will feel your presence, Father, in a new way, Father. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will open and touch their hearts and the hearts of the people that they're going there, Father. I pray that you will give them the wisdom that only comes from you, Father, and that they will have the craving while they are there, Father, to just eat from your word, Father. I pray that they would know that this is a spiritual fight, Father, but you are victorious, Father, and that you have a will. Your will be done, Father, in these people's life and in the people's life of Africa, Father. Thank you, Father, for you have chosen us, Father, as your holy people to go and spread your love, Father. Thank you for these lives, Father, and I pray for protection, Father, and for your anointing, Father, mostly. Thank you for what you're going to do in the Africa people, in the Africans, Father, but mostly thank you for what you're going to do in these lives, Father. Thank you, Father, because we can tell to the world that you have loved us more than we love you, Father. We love you, Heavenly Father, and we honor you, Father, and this is to worship you, not us, Father. Thank you for who you are. In Jesus Christ's name, I pray.
Let us pray to heaven what we have been taught. Our Father, who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Lay hands on this brother. He'll just kneel down here for you, brother. Father, I thank you that we have a man in our midst that is the same. Father, that your heart is people, which we know it is, and all people, Father, we know this man right here has
invested in me. I thank you for that, Father. Father, I thank you that you have given him this vision and this ability, Father, to take this disciple-making process that your son wrestles with, and he's taken it to the ends of the earth. And I pray as he goes forth to Belgium, Father, that you will train up a generation there in Belgium, Father, and there will be spiritual great, 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 great kids that come out of it. So, Father, I just pray a special anointing on his life. Just anoint him afresh with the Holy Spirit. Fill him afresh with the Holy Spirit that he can be led by the Spirit as he goes to train these men. Father, we just pray that we as a church will continue to support him in each and every way. Father, as he goes prayerfully in his eyes, Father, I pray that you will just continue to use him along with the other leaders that are here at Crossway to catch the vision that you have. Help us all to catch the sight of the fox. We're too busy sitting around on the front porch watching the days go by and making you yawn in heaven. And there goes the fox. Help us all to catch sight of it. Help us to lean on one another and get busy truly being the hands and feet of Jesus. That's why he saved us. He didn't save us to have a nice little plush seat in heaven. He saved us so we can get your precious son out of heaven and into earth and help us to get that. We thank you for this man, his wonderful testimony and his teaching. I pray that you continue to use him. Thank you so much for this time that you allowed us to offer up these prayers and petitions. Father, we don't take it lightly. There's only one way we can even enter the throne room of heaven today, and it's because your son's body was broken.
Well, be dismissed, but I ask you to come by and tell Stephanie hello and a welcome officially to the family and how much we love her. So see y'all tonight, First Baptist Church, 6:30 for Teddy Evans' concert.
Are we asking people to load these up? Are we doing that? We're doing that Wednesday? We're doing that Wednesday?
So, we were talking about loading it today, but Cork and I can probably load it.
Now, I can just tell everybody to grab a bag on the way back.
Get the ribbon. That's the thing with the ribbon. And she gave it to Miranda, but then Miranda didn't bring it to our house last night. The ribbon to put on there.
Oh, they're supposed to have ribbons on them?
Yeah, so it'll be easier to recognize. Because like all those black suitcases, then you got ribbons going out, and you'll see the ribbon and drag it off.
What's in each ribbon?
No, dude, plane's better. Moves faster and tire up. I'm not doing a train, I'm doing a plane.
What group bucks especially
was
up here?
Get it.
And his finger is
pointing. Oh, man.
How she go?
I'm jumping out of a plane like that.
Would you let us jump out of a plane?
I jump out of a plane a little bit. No, why don't you tell them what we talked about on the way home? But me and Brittany took it very wrong.
He said, do we need to leave this establishment?
No. I was speaking from an innocent part.
He was. Now, me and Brittany took it the wrong way. He said,
can we do a threesome?
No.
We were talking about jumping as a group. I was like, nobody else can do a threesome. Her and Brittany started looking at each other. I'm like, oh, yeah.
Oh, good.
What?
My phone?
Where's my phone? I don't know. Why did you do that?
I didn't move it.
Why did you do that?
Your bestie.
You thought my phone was that thing with the charging case?
Really good looking guy bomb. Really good looking handsome man. No, she was great to call it, did it?
Oh my god. This is my friend from our town.
She's even early.
Okay.
Hey, last year after our
show. Give me a hug before I leave. Give me a hug.
What's on your list?
It bothers me. I don't know why it bothers me.
You feel like smiling?
Well, no, not really. It's awkward. I was like,
if you wouldn't even worry, like, I put my head like
this aspect is slightly better. I feel like I'm trying to come care for myself.
What if I do it?
One of 100.
Oh. You know what your brother did?
Yeah.
Work with him on $100.
Practice.
You know what I said? I said, okay. Yeah. Like, we shook hands and everything. He was like, I bet you $100. I was like, I guarantee you have to get to the top.
Elaine, I'm
hurt. Shoot. Okay.
We got the jacket.
She has a problem.
It's already started. That was an early day.
And what's her name?
Okay, yes, she does.
Tuesday, I'm just going to go to
school. We use my 9 things at home.
Just Brenda and Trey. Oh, wow. Those 3-ish. I forgot. I got it from the West. I have confirmation.
Oh. No, this is like 2 weeks.
Yeah.
I don't have to shave everywhere. I love facial hair. I like that.
Man, don't run off. We got a kitchen to clean up.
Oh, I see.
What did you say to me, Walt?
So I can't wait to get a chance to see that. I think it's 12. I'm not sharing. I'm getting these. I'm not sharing. So I don't know what that was.